Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, titled, Stand Fast in the Lord. We will see that as Paul begins to wrap up his letter to the believers in Philippi in this last chapter, he urges us to stand fast, but then he addresses personal issues between a couple of ladies in the church. We discuss some of the issues women deal with while also pointing out that some women have turned out to be the backbone of the ministries of preachers from Paul to the present, and that even includes Jesus himself. Then, without missing a beat, we're reminded that even in the midst of our struggles, we should continue to rejoice. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, titled, Stand Fast in the Lord. This is part 1 of 2. Philippians chapter 4. We're in the last chapter of Philippians. And we'll probably be done with this in about 6 months. Just kidding. And probably a good 3 or 4 studies out of this chapter, beginning in verses 1 through 4 this time. And we've titled this, Stand Fast in the Lord. Normally just take our title out of a catchy phrase in the text just so people have an idea of what we're going to be talking about. Stand fast in the Lord. Philippians 4, 1 to 4. While you're turning there, I mentioned that after being told that Jesus is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what our previous study was about. We pick up now in verse 1. Read verses 1 through 4 with me. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to open this book, to be amongst Bible believers, and whoever that was. And we thank you for the joy of the Lord, that when we get together with other believers, we can just relax and be ourselves. And we're a group of weirdos, and I'm the head weirdo. And we deal with each other, we love each other, in spite of our quirks and our craziness at times. We love each other. And we love each other because you first loved us. Your Holy Spirit then gives us the ability to love others and to stop using ourselves as the measuring rod, but to realize we're no better than anybody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we thank you for this book as we go verse by verse through books as you intended us to, that we can glean from it as we study here as a group. And then we can go home and daily read your words and study to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, because we will work. We'll put effort into it to learn your word. May that be true of everyone here today as we dig into the word together with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now this is the last chapter, and as you might expect, Paul will close with a number of some directions, comments, and challenges. Right there in verse 1, though, he says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, if I wrote you a letter like that, you'd think I was pouring it on pretty thick. And you'd be thinking, what's coming next? Yeah, he set us up there, didn't he? Well, I'll make sure I never do that. The Paul's language in this verse and others, as you read through his epistles, demonstrates his genuine love for believers. Now, you also find that it's not that he thinks that believers are just perfect, and he doesn't. I hear this all the time. Paul didn't always look for the good in everybody. He would look at you realistically. And if he saw something that wasn't right with God's Word, he'd pray for you, and he would talk to you about it. And, problems creep in whenever somebody tries to talk to you about something, and you're just so sure of yourself, you've so arrived that you can't be confronted with anything. You're going to be mad. You're going to get mad, and you're not going to like it because someone dare to call you out on something. That's what goes on all the time in churches. A lot of the church splits, that's where they start, that kind of thing. Look at these phrases, that terms of endearment, I guess you might call it. My brethren, that says something. If you feel like a stranger here this morning, it's your fault. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a brother and sister. And of course, we can't be your brother or sister if you're not in Christ. You're always going to feel like that. We were talking this morning about a couple of folks that won't name, but that used to come here, and they'd always be, look mad, angry, just put out by what's going on. And when you have to come to church because, your dad's the preacher, or some other reason you feel like you have to come to church, there's nothing I can do for you. Nothing I can do about it. If you choose to be a stick in the mud and not take part, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, that's where it's got to begin. You got to become a Christian. You got to be saved. You're never going to feel at home around Christians, and you're not going to be able to. I'm not going to be able to look at you and say brother, sister. But think about how that term. When I can look at you and say brother, I can look at you and say sister. We get kind of used to it, but that really is a wonderful thing, to be able to look at each other and say that. Dearly beloved. Now, the only time I really use that term is when I'm doing weddings. Dearly beloved, we've gathered here today, and you see me in a suit for one reason. Someone's either getting married or died. But there's nothing wrong with at least even looking at people with that attitude, dearly beloved. And that's the way he talks about longed for. Now, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with you if once in a while you need a break from people. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I can only stand to be around you guys so much. And the truth is, same with me. I would get under your skin. There's a reason why, for all of our married life, Jenny has gone off with her mom on Saturday mornings and been gone half the day. And I know good and well why that is. Because she knows that I need time away from her. She wasn't listening, see? Oh, you did hear that. Oh, can I come over to your house and eat? It's true about it. We joked about it from the very beginning of our marriage. I know you got to get some time away from me. That's true about everybody in this room. You're human. I'm human. But I can tell you, when I've gone away, we've taken a trip once in a while, and I find myself thinking about you guys and wondering what's going on. That's longing for. Not thinking, oh no, I've got to see those people in a few days. I've felt that way, but not about this church. But I felt that way about some people. But longing for. Paul is separated from me. He's longing for them. He calls them my joy and crown because Paul had a lot to do with the believers in Philippians being believers. And you have a lot to do with the people in this church. Not only the fact, a lot of us were already saved when we met, but you have a lot to do with one another being here. And you shouldn't do anything to try to run people off. And if you do, and you're wrong, you should own up to it. Like James says, confess your faults one to another. But there have been a few people that I have run out of here. And I'm not going to stop. Because I want what God says we should have in a local church, and that's unity of the Spirit. And when I stand up here, and like just recently, and preaching the imminent rapture, and get cussed about it, you're gone. When I take a stand for Israel, and someone wants to call me a Zio-tard, out of here. So they took Zionist and retard and made one word out of it, like libtard. I've been called all kinds of things. And you know what? Free country, but you're not going to do that in here. Because we want to be obedient to the Lord and have unity of the Spirit. And the only time you're going to find when you don't long for church is either there's something wrong in the church or there's something wrong with you. And if what you think is wrong in the church, we open up the Bible and you find out it's not the church, it's you, then you need to be the one to repent. And then we'll all get along. My dearly beloved. So those are the phrases he uses. And I got to say this. Being kind does not mean you have to be effeminate. I believe that I'm a kind and considerate person when people deserve that, and even times when they don't deserve it. But have you ever been around somebody who, when they're nice, they suddenly become a man? I mean, you've been around men who, when they get nice, they suddenly become effeminate? You seen that? It's like they think that it's effeminate to be kind, therefore to be kind they have to kind of, you know, effeminate about it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you start watching for it, you'll see it. And, start doing it. That kind of thing. I see it all the time. Men will be big, burly, and all of a sudden, when they become kind, and you don't have to be effeminate to be nice. And on the flip side, if someone is a man and he talks like a man and he's nice, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it ought to be. But we live in this effeminate age right now. And so it's causing a lot of confusion because there's some men who think in order to be kind, they have to be a sissy. And I'm no sissy man. Well, you don't have to be a sissy man to be nice, to be kind. You can be kind and be a man. Amen. Some of you needed to hear that. We're online, everything. Somebody needed to hear that. I know, because there's so many people I see like that. And it goes both ways. Sometimes it's because men think they have to start acting, talking like a woman. You know, I joke, but it's like our dog, Sebby. You know, when Jenny talks to Sebby, it's like she's talking to Gloria. And do it. Talk to Sebby.
Oh, sweet
baby,
you're so sweet.
Yeah, see? Now, when I talk to Sebby, by the way, he's a dog. And when I talk to Sebby, I'm like, good morning, fuzzball. You know? And I think, you want to go outside? Come on, want to go outside? You know? Yeah. But I've seen men get around their pets and they all of a sudden become like grandma. Like, is that Charlie? Charlie's feeling the heat right now, evidently. I never saw you do that. Maybe that happened when you moved out. But I think that's caused, I really believe that's caused some men to not be as kind as they ought to be because they think they have to be sissy pants. And now I feel bad preaching this. Charlie's sitting there. But you don't have to be sissy pants to be nice to somebody. Yeah. You're already late. You look at this language Paul's using here, and I think Paul was a man's man. I don't think Paul talked like this. I don't think he had a limp wrist. I don't think Paul apologized if he ever said anything that came off a little rough. And yet, look how kind he is, and how nice. That's just a lesson I hope we can take. Kindness is not a sign of weakness. Man, I got a soft heart for animals. I got a soft heart for babies. But I also have a soft heart for grown-ups, grown adults. And you know, for example, if I see some guy sitting on the side of the road with a sign that says, "We'll work for food," I want to punch him. Because I know he's a bum. Those guys aren't out there because they're poor. They're out there because they're lazy and they don't want to work. I know, because over and over I've offered them work. I had a guy who told me, "You see any of these guys, if they'll work, I'll put them to work today." And every time they'd run. They literally would run. I could tell you stories of them running. But when I see some guy who's really struggling, somebody who can't, he would work if he could, you know, that kind of thing. Man, that gets me. I avoid naming names, but I know a couple of guys who got laid off and couldn't get a job back when we had some recessions going on, that kind of thing. Get around them and you could just see it, their countenance. They were beaten down. That's one time I said, you know, "Lord, if I was a millionaire, man, I wouldn't be a millionaire long, because I'd be putting guys like that to work to do anything just so they'd have a job." And then you read about these people like the Carnegies and the Vanderbilts and people like that back at the turn of the century. People were literally starving to death and they're living like kings and, you know, building multi-million dollar mansions all over the world and driving past people laying in the gutter. Well, that's why they remained multimillionaires, because they kept all that money hoarded up for themselves and didn't help anybody. And man, that's why I'd never be a millionaire. I'd be a millionaire long enough to give it away. So look again there at verse 1. Surrounded by all this love language. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown," I love this, "so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." His admonishment is really twofold there. First of all, he says, stand fast. Now, seems like a contradiction. How do you stand fast? That's not what... Stand fast. That means you are standing and you're imminent, immediate, strong, everything. You are giving it everything it is you have in you. To what? To stand. Yeah. That's a good example. Fastening. You get fastened to something and you're stuck in there. And that, if that doesn't sound right to you, you've just never been through it. But you live long enough, there's going to be times where you realize the bravest, the most courageous thing you can do is stand. We like to think of, you know, "Forward on, let's kick to the battle, let's carry." Sometimes it's so bad that just standing is a courageous thing. And we're living in a day right now that if you will take a stand, you're doing something. If you will stand for the gospel, if you will stand for the uncorrupted Word of God in the King James Bible, if you will stand for biblical morality, if you will stand for the Constitution, the God-given government, if you will stand for what's right, then you're going to be in a church with about 25, 30 people on Sunday mornings. You're not going to find yourself getting along with a lot of friends and relatives and neighbors and what have you. But the most important thing is that you are going to be right with God. The most important thing is you should have a conscience that's clear. And the most important thing is you're storing your treasures up in heaven. There's coming a day where you're going to see the benefits of what you're doing. I'm here to tell you that if you decide to stop standing, it'll show in your personal life. It may not show up right away, but eventually it'll crumble. You'll see your personal life crumble if you don't stand. And local churches today, churches that were once preaching the truth, preaching the gospel, teaching the Word of God, standing with the King James Bible, they've crumbled. Because someone at the top, usually, starts to compromise. And it just becomes an infection that spreads throughout the congregation. And it becomes like a cultural thing. And eventually, the church is about, that local church is about worthless. And that's, again, something that can get you depressed until you realize Jesus said that's the way it was going to be. Jesus said that in the end times, as you see the end approaching, that's what you're going to see happen. So that actually is confirming God's Word. It's confirming that your God knows it all. Your God is fully aware of what's going on right now. So you get a little discouraged when you think you don't see a lot of people, a lot of numbers and that sort of thing. But isn't that what it was like in the days of Noah? And isn't that what Jesus said it would be like? Amen. Stand fast. This would suggest that there's a possibility that you might fall. That might be news to some Christians today, but there is a possibility that you can fall. I didn't say lose your salvation. I said fall. The Bible also refers to it as making shipwreck. In 30 years of ministry, the first half of those 30 years, people would encourage me because they said, you know, we see so many young men fall. So many young men start out right and then they fall. And most of those young men fell because they had stars in their eyes. And it was all about them being on the marquee and everybody thinking something big about them. And that can be true of Christians in the pews as well, just wanting to be known as the one, the outstanding among my peers sort of thing. And when it doesn't pan out that way, they get their feelings hurt and they quit. Then, in the last 15 years, as I get older, I see more and more that there are men who might even stay in the ministry to some extent, but they fall in the sense that they compromise. Men who once stood for the King James Bible, no longer standing. Men who once preached the gospel and separated from the apostasy, now going along with the ecumenical thing. Men who used to preach solid on marriage and biblical morality, now opening arms to the sodomite culture of our day. And what causes them to fall? Hey man, as soon as you stop standing, you're falling. And that's all they did. They didn't have to do anything big or special, just stop standing. Because once you stop standing, you're already falling. And it's a matter of time. We're warned by Paul in another letter he wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jill, what was that Bible verse you quoted? If you think you're the one, if it's you standing, see, Paul says, so stand fast. What's the next three words? In the Lord. Amen. You think you're standing on your own power, it's just something you just, you know, you're not in the Word, you're not a man or woman of prayer, you're not preaching the gospel, you don't come to the local church and fellowship with the believers. You're not supporting the work with your money, with your time, with your prayer for the church. You're not doing those things. You're on the way down. You're already starting to take your first steps to the fall. You could be like Hillary. Take heed. Whoops. I had to show that. I think that's funny. Because she's wicked. Don't get me wrong, I'd love to see Hillary repent and get saved. I'm just afraid hell would freeze over. Because she is wicked. I mean, if I were to put money on somebody that is reprobate, she'd be right up there at the top of my list. But I don't know, so I've prayed, Lord, save her. And I'm still praying for President Trump because I'm not convinced he's saved. But I'll pray for anybody. If you still got breath, and that's funny. But you know what? It's actually funnier when you see someone kind of slip and fall in the physical realm. It's not funny in the spiritual. And we're not talking about physical. We're talking about spiritual. You're standing spiritually. Take heed lest you fall. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." I love that. There it is again. I don't see anything effeminate about that. Now there's things in the Bible that are effeminate. There's effeminate instructions. There's instructions for women. There's plenty of, you know, but there's times where it's just strong. I like it when it's strong. Stand fast in the faith. Now, he said stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. He's saying the same thing. Why? Okay, faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Okay, now faith comes from the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus. Aha! See that? If you're standing in the Lord, that's why. See, you say, why does the Bible put it that way? Well, first of all, because it's true. Second of all, it's to open your eyes to something. Somebody claims to be standing in the Lord and they're not in the Word, they're a fraud. Amen. You're not standing in the Lord if you're not in the Word. You're not a man or woman of faith if you're not a man or woman of the Word. The key, and you notice Paul didn't say, well, with everything that's in me, I'm going to do what I can to stand. No, he himself is standing in the Lord. He is standing in the faith. Paul himself would have fallen. People don't get that. Paul was not infallible. Paul's letters that God gave him to the churches are infallible. Paul was a fallible man who could have fallen, except he stood in the Lord. He stood in the faith. And that's the second part of his admonishment there. Stand fast in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, he said in Ephesians 6, we studied this some time ago. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, Paul's not just standing in his own power. Paul's not saying, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Take a stand, soldier. No, he's saying, take a stand, soldier, by relying on the power of God. By relying on the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is the key to everything you do in your life. And if your relationship with the Lord, well, I got to say this too, that more and more what you're hearing and seeing are Christian teachers on TV and even radio. And they're all talking about, and I got, this is going to sound funny. How many of you saw the Joy Behar thing on TV? Joy Behar of The View. She insulted Mike Pence. But she said that it's not the being a Christian, but it's the hearing Jesus.